I'd like us to spend some time in a psalm we're all probably familiar with, one we've at least read once or twice before, and we know the story behind it. Let's turn to Psalm 51. Psalm number 51, and while you're flipping, we're going to talk about repentance today. This psalm was written by David, someone who recognized that there was sin in his life, and that he needed to mend the rift in his relationship with God. Psalm 51. So let's read it together. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, I have sinned, and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak, and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips that my mouth may declare your praise. For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. By your favor do good to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in righteous sacrifices, in burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then young bulls will be offered on your altar. Now most of us know the backstory for this psalm. King David was standing on the roof of his house. His armies had gone off to war. And for some reason, King David did not go with them. But he looked down from the roof of his house and he saw a woman bathing in her house. And he took her and committed adultery with her. He then tried to cover up this crime, this sin, by bringing her husband back from the wars to try to give him an opportunity to spend some time with his wife so that it might look like he had been with her. And when this didn't work, he placed this man in the front lines of the battle, told his commander to withdraw the men from around him, and he murdered him. In 2 Samuel, where it talks about this, Nathan the prophet says, you murdered him with the swords of the Amorites. Nathan the prophet came to the king and told him a story, the rich man, poor man story. It says there was a poor man, and the poor man had a little ewe lamb. And this that this little ewe lamb was all this man had, and it was dear to him, it was a pet, it was, you know, the story says, you know, that this lamb slept on his bosom. You know, you kind of get the picture of the lamb, you know, sleeping there in the guy's arms, and it was dear to him. And there was this rich man who lived next door who had plenty of flocks, and this guy had a traveler come to him, and instead of taking one from his flock, he took this poor man's ewe lamb and killed it and served it to this traveler. And David was incensed and angry and said, "Surely this man deserves to die." And Nathan, you can see him, you know, pointing his finger and says, "You are the man." To his credit, David didn't deny it. He didn't justify it. He confessed. He said, "I have sinned against the Lord." And God forgave David for his sin. There were great consequences in David's life. There was great sadness in David's life. As Nathan predicted, the sword did not depart from David's household for the rest of his days. There were effects from David's children to David's children's children. There were consequences. But God called David a man after his own heart. And he did that after this whole episode of great sin against God. Now, this psalm was written as David went through that process of repentance. You can see in your Bible, if it's there, there is a title. It says, "For the choir director, a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet came to him after he had gone into Bathsheba." Those words are actually in the Word of God. That is part of the psalm. That's not interjected here by the editor of your Bible. That's part of the Word. And David went through this process of repenting for his sin, and we can see here the various things that he went through. It should tell us a great deal about how we should repent, how we should go about it. We all sin. We all trespass against the law of God, against the precepts of the Word. And we all must repent of our sin when we come to God. We must admit to ourselves and to God that we have sinned. That's what confession is. It's what repentance is. Once we're saved and we do not stop sinning when we're saved, this should be a regular part of our life, because we don't stop sinning. This process should be very familiar to us, because this is something that we have to do over and over again. And I don't know about you, but in my life, it's like, "God, here I am again." So this psalm is very applicable to us, because if we desire to live in God's presence, if we desire a relationship with Him, this is a process with which we should be very familiar. We cannot be in a relationship with God and have sin in our life. It doesn't work that way. We cannot be living a sinful life and be unrepentant and hope to have this relationship with God. God will not have it. If we are unrepentant, God will not be with us. He cannot abide sin. He cannot be close to sin. He cannot have fellowship with sin. He is a holy God, and if he just kind of says, "Well, you know, Chris, you know, we can still hang out with Chris," you know, that's violating his character. If Chris is in sin, God can't hang out with Chris. He cannot abide sin. So let's look here at Psalm 51. We see here that repentance first involves a cry for compassion. What does David ask for very first here in this psalm. Mercy? Okay. Yes, for mercy. Anybody else? What's grace? Absolutely. Yeah, the second word, be gracious to me, O God. Now, grace is what? Grace is unmerited favor, isn't it? Grace says, even though I have done something of which I deserve this, God, I'm asking you for this. Right? He says, be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. He's asking for the unmerited favor of God. He knows he doesn't deserve it. He knows that he deserves death for these sins. He has committed adultery. And the law of Moses says that those who commit adultery deserve death by stoning. He's guilty of murder, which is punishable by death. That's what David deserves. But David is asking for grace. And he appeals to God's loving kindness. That's this word, this Hebrew word, chesed. I'm not vocalizing that with enough. It's chesed, right? That's this word, loving kindness. You see it all through the Psalms. And that's God's covenant love. It's his loving kindness that will never, ever leave us. And David appeals to this covenant love as he asks God to blot out his transgressions. Now, this word blot out is a very strong word. It's wipe out. It's destroy. It's a very intense word. Blot out my transgressions. This is not taking a little Kleenex and, you know, blotting a tear from your eye. This is wiping something out. David says, blot out, wipe out my transgressions. He's asking God to radically wipe out his sins. Now let's look at the next verse. Wash me thoroughly, my sins, and cleanse me. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. This word wash that's at the very beginning of verse 2 here is a word that describes people who wash clothes by, in these days, they wash clothes by taking them down to the river and they dash them against rocks. Okay, you got something that's really dirty. Nowadays, our washing machines have these, you know, nice little agitators in there. Used to be, if you had really dirty clothes, you had to take them down to the river, and you had to take this dirty shirt or whatever it was, and you had to scrub it against the rock and really put some elbow grease into it. And they might actually take it and, you know, bang it against this rock to loosen this dirt. That's what you're trying to do is. And that's this word here. It's a very intense word of really putting some oomph into this washing. It's not the gentle cycle on your washing machine. This is really taking the fabric of your life here. David is saying, take the fabric of my life and just beat it up, Lord. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. And cleanse me, it's the word for ritual cleansing, for purification. Ceremonially cleanse something, to purify it for worship. So often when we sin, we don't think of the gravity of it. I mean, you know, it's real easy to look at what David did and say, well, that was a bad thing. I mean, it's adultery and murder. Those are the bad ones, right? And we tend to look at our sin and we say, well, you know, it was just a lie. You know, it was just a small sin. Or maybe I just gossiped just a little bit. Everybody does it. Yes, I hate this Christian brother of mine, but he's such a pain in the neck. Right? And we rationalize it, we minimalize it, we say, well, everybody does it. We convince ourselves that we're justified somehow in our behavior. David's not doing any of that. He realizes that he needs the grace and the compassion of God before he can be right in his relationship to God. Now, secondly, there's a cry of confession. Confession is an admission of guilt. It's an admission of guilt. And that's what David is doing here. David says, I know my transgressions, verse 3. And my sin is ever before me. He knows that sin is there. He's not pretending it's not there. He's not trying to wink at it. Say, well, it's not that big of a deal. He's confessing. Now, verse 4 is a powerful verse. It says, against you and you only I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. David realizes it's not just that he has violated this wife of another man. It's not just the murder of Uriah. It's not just Uriah he's sinned against. He has sinned against God. It's a holy God that he has sinned against. It's God's law and precepts that have been violated. And David knows that God is the one that has been wronged. Yes, these other people have been wronged. This horizontal relationship has been damaged. His reputation is not good. The word is now traveling throughout the kingdom of what has happened. His people now look on him suspiciously. But this vertical relationship, this relationship with God is damaged, is broken. And that's the one that David places all the value upon. This sin is against God and his holiness. And David admits, you know, there in the latter half of that verse, you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. That part of the verse is actually quoted in Romans 3, where it's talking about God. God is able to judge all of us. And David says, you are right, God, to judge me, because I have sinned against you. God has taken David from herding sheep, the least of his brothers. He has made him king of the land. God deposed a man who disregarded God's laws and put David in his place. And now David has despised God's law himself. And David is confessing his sin to God. He is admitting his guilt. And that is part of the repentance process. We must come clean with God. We must admit our guilt. David here is not sugarcoating it. He's not trying to make it look good. He's facing the facts. He's calling it what it is. And we need to do that as we confess our sins. We need to say, God, I have sinned. And that's a hard thing to do. I don't know about you, but it's a hard thing to do. We like to look at these things and we like to say, well, it's a weakness of mine, right? It's not one of my strengths. It's a character flaw. I made a mistake. You know, we'll call it all kinds of other words to keep from calling it sin. Because I think if you call it sin, then you know who you have sinned against, don't you? And, you know, we like to couch it in all of these terms and call it things. But when we confess, we must call it what it is. We've got to call it sin. David goes further in verse 5. He talks about the fact that his very nature is one of sin. He says, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. He was brought forth in sin. It's part of the very fabric of his being. He said, I was born sinful. We're sinful when we come from the womb. We inherited it from Adam. It's part of us. We're sinful creatures. Now, society will tell you that children are innocent creatures, right? And it's only their environment that teaches them these bad things. Now, that is very counter to what the Bible teaches. David understands that we come from the womb flawed, with a sinful nature. And if any of you have been around a just barely able to walk baby who you tell, come here, and they look at you and they smile and they go the other way, you will understand that they're not blank slates. They're not innocent creatures. We come from the womb sinners. So David has asked for compassion and grace. He's confessed his sin, and he has been honest about his sin. He's called it what it is. Now he makes a cry for consecration. Look at verse 6. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom. David understands that God desires truth in the innermost being. You can't whitewash over sin. David says, Lord, you desire truth way in here. And this word innermost being is like in the hidden parts. Some of your translations, older ones might actually say that. In the hidden parts, in the innermost part of my being, you desire there at the core truth. Can't whitewash over sin. If we leave the sin in that innermost part and we try to make the outside look good, that's what the Pharisees were guilty of, right? You know, they kind of had these sinful attitudes and these, you know, I'm holier than you attitudes, and they tried to make the outside look really good, and Christ said, you hypocrites, you are whitewashed tombs. Outside, you're all nice and pretty and polished, but inside you are full of corruption and dead men's bones. And David here is saying, you desire truth in the innermost being. Up to this point, David hadn't had truth in the innermost being. He was trying to cover stuff up. He was trying to cover up the fact that he had slept with another man's wife. He was trying to cover up the fact that he had murdered a man who was so dedicated to David and his cause that he wouldn't even go down to his house when David brought him back from the field. He slept at the king's door. Isn't it true that when we won't admit our sin, we just, you know, we try to cover it up. We try to say, you know, everything's fine. No problems here. Got it all under control. David understands that God desires truth at the innermost being. The very center of our being must be filled with truth. I don't know if you've ever been around someone who's in denial. I have. Someone who's telling themselves over and over again, well, it's fine, you know, everything's fine. There's nothing wrong. We can't live in denial of our sin. And that's what David is saying here. God, you desire the truth in our innermost being. We must be truthful inside our hearts. In the hidden part, you will make me to know wisdom. He knows that if God cleanses him, he will teach him wisdom from the inside out. If we're really not dealing with the issue, we prefer much shallower work, don't we? Just to, give it a nice coat of paint. Lord, just blow the dust off. Give me a little polish. It's like when Ronnie came and painted my house, I had a rotting windowsill there. We could have just painted over it, right? Made it look nice. What would have happened, though? 3 months, 4 months, 6 months down the road, this huge gaping hole would have opened up again, right? After it rained a little bit more. David here is asking for the hard work to begin on the inside. He knows that if the inside is changed, if there is truth there, and if wisdom grows there, that the outside will take care of itself. Next, we see a prayer of sanctification in verses 7 through 12. Now, sanctification is a $3 word. It means making something holy. Sanctus is the Latin word for holy. And sanctification is the word for making something holy, consecrating it. David is asking God to reform him into a holy person again. He's asked for grace and compassion. He has confessed his sin. He's admitted his guilt. And now he's asking God to restore him to holiness. Making the journey from sinner to saint. Isn't that what we do when we repent? You need sanctification. Verse 7. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Purify me with hyssop. Hyssop was a leafy plant that the priests would use to purify someone who had been defiled. The law said that if you had touched a dead person's body, you were defiled. And they would take this hyssop and they would dip it into blood or into water and they would sprinkle the person to make them clean. David here is asking God to ritually cleanse him from this moral defilement of his sin. The second part of the verse, he's asking God to wash him. And I think he knows that if God washes him, and again, this word for wash is this, this elbow grease washing. It's not the gentle cycle. It's the elbow grease washing, right? If you've got a stain in a shirt, you have to sit there and, you got to work on it. That's this word for wash. David knows that if God washes him, that he will be whiter than snow. If God is going to wash us, God will not leave a ring around the collar. God will not leave a stain. God will not leave any dirt. He will be relentless, and he will use all the power that he has to get us clean. He will make us whiter than snow. How many of you have been in a snowy place in the bright sunshine? It's blinding, isn't it? I mean, it is. You can't look at it. It hurts your eyes. That's how white God will make us if we ask for his washing. He will leave no stain. He will leave no spot. And it may hurt us. Those clothes are being, you know, agitated against the rocks. But we know that God will make us clean if He washes us. He will do the job. And that's reassuring, isn't it? If God washes us, He will get us clean. It will be a thorough job. Verse 8, make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. You can see David asking God to restore joy and gladness to his life. By implication, you know, we can tell he's been mourning about his sin. There's been no joy and gladness, and he's saying, God, bring this back. Restore this joy. It hasn't been there. If we truly belong to God, sin causes us to mourn. Sin will make us sad. Sin will kill our joy. Sin will destroy our gladness. Now we know that the consequences of David's sin was horrendous. It was awful. Bathsheba conceived a child. This child died as a result of David's sin. In 2 Samuel, we'll see this play out. The child was born and became ill. And during his illness, David was in the tabernacle on his face day and night. He wasn't eating, he wasn't sleeping. The child died. David's son Absalom rebelled against his father and claimed the kingship and said, I am king. David had to flee Jerusalem for his life. There was civil war. Absalom lost his life, and David mourned for his son. David was crushed by this, and his commander said, hey, this guy rebelled against you, and we have, you know, your armies have won a victory here, and you're crying, you're mourning. But David mourned. This was all a consequence of David's sin. And it's easy to say that we mourn because of the consequences, but David is mourning because of the sin. Because that relationship with God has been broken. It's been destroyed. If we truly belong to God, sin will make us mourn. Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn. He wasn't talking about someone who, you know, was mourning because their father died. He's talking about us mourning because we have sin in our lives. If we belong to God, sin will cause us to mourn. And David says, let the bones that you have broken rejoice. He understands that this judgment is from God. Verse 9 continues the prayer, God, hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Hide your face, you know, don't look at them. Make them go away. Remember them no more. Verse 10 is a key verse. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit in me. David understands that the only way he's going to get a clean heart is if God gives it to him. There is no way that we can clean our own heart. It just can't be done. We can't do it. This word create is the very same word we see back in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's the same word. He who's able to make things out of nothing is able to create clean hearts in us. And he also asked God to renew a steadfast spirit within him. This word steadfast is one who is firm, one who's fixed and immovable, securely held in place. And David has not had that. David has waffled. He has wobbled. David has fallen down. He's asking God to make anew a spirit that will not be moved. One that will hold fast during the storms of temptation. In verses 11 and 12, we see David appeal to God not to cast him away. It says, "Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, as sustain me with a willing spirit." David's asking this because he's seen this happen before. Verse 11 pretty much described what God did to Saul. Saul disregarded God, said, "You know, God, I just really don't need your help. Thank you very much. I can do this king thing all by myself." And God cast him away. God basically said to Saul, "I'm taking the kingship away from you, and I'm giving it to somebody else, because you did not follow me." God tore the kingdom from him and caused much personal calamity in his life, and he removed the leadership of the Holy Spirit from him. Saul was cast away. And David is pleading with God not to cast him away. He's seen this happen before. Not to discard him because of his sin. In the theocracy of the nation of Israel, the leaders were given the Holy Spirit to lead them, to guide them, to give them leadership capability, to enable them to lead God's people. And David knows that without this leading, without this spirit, he is lost and unable to lead Israel. And this is serious stuff. And this is a plea for God not to cast him away. Verse 13 starts a new section that goes through verse 17. I call this section a promise of personal ministry. If you read through here, you see several statements of David's where he is going to renew his ministry to others. He says, "I will teach transgressors your ways, God. Sinners will be converted to you. My tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness." There's this idea of proclamation of God's righteousness to others. "Open my lips that my mouth might declare your praise." And he's saying, "God, if you restore me, I will minister to others." Once we are cleansed and forgiven, we can minister to others. Can you minister to others with sin in your life? You can, but it's all hollow, isn't it? Generally, you're not interested in ministry. If you're in sin, your thoughts are on yourself. Your thoughts are preoccupied with your sin. Only a clean heart can minister to others. You know, can we praise God when there's sin in our lives? We can. We can, you know, mouth the words. We can go through the motions. But God's not glorified. Only when we are clean can our praise truly glorify God. Now, verses 16 and 17 are very New Testament in concept. David says, "You do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." David understands that God is not pleased with the blood of bulls and goats. That's not what makes things right between God and man. God is more interested in a broken and contrite heart. In other words, God's more concerned with the work of our hearts than he is with the ceremonies we might go through, right? God is concerned with, are we really sorry about our sin? Are our hearts broken? You know, this word for broken is, you know, broken bones. Contrite, this word is really crushed, a crushed spirit. Have our hearts been broken by our sin? Does it really bother us that we have grieved the Holy Spirit? Sacrifice without repentance is meaningless. And I think that's what he's saying here. You know, if I could just go through the motions over here, God, you know, and do this stuff, he says, you're not pleased with that. You're pleased with a broken heart. Because a broken heart says, we want to make it right. I am broken because I have sinned against God. God is more concerned with the condition of our hearts. Now, David's not repudiating the sacrificial system here. You can see down in verse 19, you know, that he's saying, you know, you will delight in righteous sacrifice. If we repent and sacrifice, God is pleased. So he's not repudiating the sacrificial system, because it was still very much in vogue during this time. But what he's saying is we can't just go through the motions and not repent. If our hearts aren't broken, you can kill as many bloods and goats and, you know, bulls and goats as you want to, and God will not be pleased. God's concerned with our hearts. Verses 18 and 19 are a call for national renewal. David's now asking God to renew the nation. He says, God, make strong the walls of Jerusalem. Do good to Zion. Then you will delight in righteous sacrifice. Build a spirit of sacrifice and praise in your nation. So you see, it kind of goes from working inside, okay? It's individual renewal, and then it's ministry to others, and then it's national renewal. But it starts here, doesn't it? It starts inside of us. So to review, what are the pieces and parts of repentance? Let's just see if you were listening. Look down at your notes there. Like I tell my worldview students, the palest pencil is better than best memory.
Well, I think immediately you see with David is, you know, a recognition of his sin.
Okay.
And that has to be a starting point. I mean,
yep.
How can you repent from something that you're not even willing to recognize is sin?
Right.
You've done something wrong. You not only offended others, you know, sinned against others, but you've also sinned against God.
Yeah, that's the calling it what it is, right? That's, you know, That's not calling it, you know, a character flaw, and we're just going to let that go. It's calling it sin.
I mean, in the New Testament, the word is the idea of agreeing with God.
Mm-hmm.
What he has said about, you know, saying the same thing.
Yeah, because you know that God, when he looks at it, God knows that it's sin. God's not calling it a character flaw. God says, you've violated my law. You have fallen short of the standard. And so, you know, this agreeing with God is basically lining ourselves up with that and calling it what it is.
Well, you know,
right?
You know, it's interesting. You were talking earlier about the whole idea of a lot of people. I remember one time being up in Alaska and talking with someone else. We're in an elevator, and this guy was listening. And we had been talking about salvation and repentance, and I was talking about sin. This one guy pipes up and he says, oh, I've never sinned. You know? And that's one side of it. But the other side of it you see today a lot is people will say, well, that's human nature.
Right.
No recognition from what man has fallen to, that man is, this is all part of being human. The air is human.
Right.
And that's, but no recognition where we've fallen from as far as how God originally created man.
Right. Yeah, see, that idea just takes God out of the equation, doesn't it? And that's why people do it. I mean, if God is absent from the equation, if we just subtract God for a minute, then, you know, the things that we do are just human nature. You know, to err is human, to forgive is divine. You know, all of those verses. You remove the divine, and, well, we just all do it, don't we? I mean, you know, we all make mistakes. We all, you know, we all...
Boys will be boys.
You know, all of those verses from Second Opinions.
The Michael Vick quote, a good person in a bad situation.
That's right. The Michael Vick was a good person in a bad situation. I mean, there you go, right there. I saw on the front page of the Sunday paper that mistakes going to cost him $144 million. Yeah, I mean, you take God out of the equation, and you know we're all human, we're all fallible. You know, it's, but to call it sin, okay, we've just let God back into the equation. We just opened the door. Here's God again, and now because when you talk about sin, you know, I don't sin against you. I sin against God. Isn't that true? I mean, I might wrong you. I might step on Amanda's toe. But, you know, I haven't sinned against Amanda. I've sinned against God. And when we use that sin word, and society is very, you know, society wants to subtract that word from the vocabulary. Because what that does is it acknowledges that there's someone that we sin against. So, yeah, we have to call it what it is. All right, what else? What other things are part of the repentance process? I think, you know, what David does at the very beginning, he asks for grace. I think that's part of it. God, I know I deserve wrath. You know, if we follow what's in here, what I deserve is wrath. But instead, Lord, I'm asking for this. I'm asking for grace. I'm asking for compassion. You know, that's kind of like my kids. When my kids do something wrong, they come to me and, you know, well, Dad, I did, you know. And what they're looking for is compassion. You know, they're hoping they're not going to get the wrath, right? But But that's part of what we do when we repent, is we say, God, be gracious to me. Does our sin bother us? You know, we can see here that David's sin bothers him. Do you think our sin bothers us as much as it should? You hope it does, right? Yeah, what does it mean when our sin doesn't bother us?
We need to repent.
It means we need to repent. Are we taking it seriously if it doesn't bother us? Yeah, you're probably calling it something else. I mean, you know, you're calling it a character flaw, or you're calling it something else. And
I think it probably bothers us more than we want to admit. We just cover that up.
Okay.
Just trying to keep ourselves busy. And as Christians, I would I'm not just hoping. God promises that it will bother us.
It yeah, I think.
Bother us deeply.
Yeah,
but it's what Pam said, you know, we call it something else, but it really does bother us. And in our society, what we do is we go to the drugstore and we get something to cover up the bother.
Yeah.
Instead of going before God and falling on our face and doing what David's done.
Yeah, and I think if you ignore it long enough, if you, you know, compensate for it long enough, it'll stop bothering you. Right? Our conscience will become cold and callous. You know, the Bible talks about our hearts becoming hard. And I think that's what happens. If you keep ignoring it, if you keep whitewashing over it, I think our hearts become hard.
I think in your day of trouble sometimes too, back to memory.
Yeah.
Usually, I mean, you think you tried to walk past and leave behind. When you have a day where you know you need God, you need to be praying and think, you know, appealing to His mercy for anything it may be. That comes, hits you in the backside.
Mm-hmm.
You have to deal with it then all of a sudden. So it comes back around. It's just a matter of when.
Yeah, the day of trouble comes. And it's like, God, where are you? Oh yeah. That's what happened.
You know, it's interesting. I mean, here we see in Psalm 51 where you know, David recognizes his sin, you know, his confession.
Yep.
But if you go back to the account in 2 Samuel,
mm-hmm.
Okay, is God sending someone to confront?
That's right.
David. I mean, that's not mentioned here.
Yeah.
You know,
David was whitewashing over it, wasn't he? I mean, he was not facing facts. David was sitting up there on the throne thinking, well, maybe I've gotten away with this. You know, until Nathan comes in and tells him the story and, you know, confronts him, points his finger in his face. David is not calling it what it is. There is not truth in the innermost being. Oh yeah.
Use someone else, and that's many times what God will do with us, you know, especially within the church. That's what we need. That's what we're accountable to each other.
That's right. Yeah, I mean, you might be the person to stick the finger in somebody else's face and say, "You are the man." You know, that's part of our ministry to one another, isn't it? You know, if I see you in sin, it is my responsibility to go to you and say, hey, what's going on here? You know, and we can put all kinds of walls up and say, well, judge not, lest you be judged, and, you know, all of this kind of stuff, right? But that's our responsibility to one another. You know, if I'm in sin, please come shake a finger in my face. That's our responsibility. Okay, let's pray.